Well, as I mentioned last Sunday, that for most Canadians, Christmas is a time for festivities and fun. And I trust that we had that experience of festivities and fun last evening as we gathered together for an evening, for a dinner meal. And, we obviously had the Christmas tree. And the only thing that we were really kind of missing was the hanging of stockings. And I was like, where do we hang stockings? But that's okay. We can do without that. Well, I think one of the cool things about last night was the fact that it was an invitation to think about the Christmas season in a new way through some very creative dishes that were put together by my friend from Power to Change. Basically, his vision and his heart was he wanted to be able to interweave the gospel and the story of Christmas into some creative dishes. And so we started off, for those of us who were not here last night, we just want to share with you kind of what we experienced through this Christmas feast. It began with the Christmas soup, the Grinch soup there, as you see on the far right. And it addressed the Grinchiness we all have, which highlight the human condition and our need for a Savior, that was then represented in the lamb stew, which is in the middle there. It was the shepherd's ragu. And it signifying Jesus as the sacrificial lamb to restore our relationship with God, as it says in Romans chapter 3, verse 25, reading from the New Living Translation, "For God presented Jesus as a sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life for us." We then moved into watching a video from the National Lampoon's Christmas Vacation that told the story of Clark Griswold and his expectation for a perfect Christmas and a perfect Christmas turkey. But of course, that in that scene where he opens up, where he cuts up the turkey, and it turns out extra dry and hollow. And, it was very disappointing as a result, even though that's what he was hoping for. But we realized that Christmas is not really about perfection. It is about grace entering the imperfection of our lives. Moreover, if there's anything to expect this Christmas, it is to be expectant of Jesus' return. The Christmas season is a celebration of God's promise of sending a Savior, and to live with hope and watchfulness for his Son's return. Then we concluded with the edible Advent candle, a reminder that Jesus appeared during Israel's darkest hour. His coming ushered in the kingdom of God in the baby Jesus, who is the fulfillment of God's covenant or God's promises to his people, the Israelites. That firstly, the power of Satan and Satan himself would be destroyed. That the world will be preserved until then. That God will make a nation for himself. God will give them a land and a law, and that they'll have an eternal kingdom. The birth of Jesus, which was unexpected, was born in a lowly stable in a backwater Judean town, was a flicker of light coming to life within the dark world. The thickest darkness even, a single candle can be unimaginably bright. And that light continues to live in us today. As Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus again spoke to them saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Well, last Sunday, we ended in Luke chapter 1, which narrates the story of John the Baptist's birth, which in itself was a miracle for Zechariah and Elizabeth, who are his parents. Zechariah was a priest at the temple, and the story tells us that He was chosen by lot to enter the temple that year to light the incense, which is actually a really dangerous thing to do, because he would enter into the Holy of Holies, and the idea was that he had to be ceremonially clean in order to be able to go into the Holy of Holies, and if he was not, he could actually be struck dead. And one of the practices for the priest who was chosen that year to be the sacrificial priest, if you want to use it that way, is that they would tie a rope around his waist so that in the event that he was actually, you know, unceremoniously clean, and if he died in the Holy of Holies, they would still be able to drag his body out. That was really the point. But that year, he managed to survive, which was great for Zechariah. It was a great year that he managed to get into the Holy Holies, light the incense, get out and go, phew, that's great. I didn't get struck down by God that year. So in the time that he's in this Holy of Holies, he gets a visit by the angel Gabriel, who basically tells him that he's going to be have the promise of Elizabeth, who will bear a son, which of course he's going, yeah, that's not possible because my wife is so old. But it turned out to be a wonderful, joyful news to Elizabeth when he came and told her about it. And so then what's really amazing about this whole narrative is the fact that Elizabeth's birth or the promise of birth of the son mirrored the heart's cry of the people of Israel for their long-awaited Savior, who would come, of course, in the person of Jesus, both for the Jews as well as the world. Well, we now carry on in Luke chapter 3, and it's in verses 1 through 6, and Zechariah and Elizabeth's son is all grown up now, and is now known as John the Baptist, and his purpose and his calling is to be the herald of the coming Messiah. Just in case some of us don't know the story and the relationship, Elizabeth is actually the cousin of Mary, who is Jesus' mom. And so, essentially, John the Baptist and Jesus are both cousins. So if you look, if you have your Bibles with you, or you can join me in reading from the screen there, we'll be reading from Luke chapter 3, verse 1 through 6, and I will be reading from the English Standard Version. So it says here, "In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God." As we all know, Luke is actually recounting in his gospel for the governor Theophilus. And so in this section, he's basically recounting or narrating the events that are leading up to the birth of Jesus and into his ministry. In Luke chapter 3, he identifies the rulers and political figures of the time to whom would have been known to this governor Theophilus. And so we have Emperor Tiberius, Governor Pontius Pilate, Herod, and Philip, along with the high priest Annas and Caiaphas. Now, to Theophilus' ears, as well as those who read the gospel, this would be an interesting comment or statement to include into this chapter, because it places what's happened, what happened with the birth of Christ, as well as his ensuing ministry and later on his sacrifice and death. It places it in a time, a historical time, was essentially, it happened. It really did happen, because all of these people actually all lived at this time. And so it just lends that historical accuracy to the person of Jesus Christ. Now, what's interesting about this particular passage is that despite all these powerful names that he identifies, he says this: however, God's word came to John the Baptist. Okay, so what is the big deal about that particular statement? Well, we understand that John's role is to be the herald of Jesus, his cousin that is coming. And as a herald, typically what would happen is that you would go to the powerful people, the kings and the rulers at the time, essentially to make an announcement that, by the way, there's this king and he's coming from another country, and we just wanted to come and let you know that he's coming to visit you so that you can be aware and you can have your preparations ready for this royal visit. That's the whole point. What's interesting about all this is that the person whom God decided to appoint to be the herald for Jesus is John the Baptist. And if you read the other Gospels, you would discover that John the Baptist is like the last person you want to be the herald of the King of Heaven. They talk about how he was living out in the wilderness, he's eating bugs and honey, he's dressed in fur clothes. I mean, this guy is not what you would think of as someone who would be essentially the herald or the ambassador for a future king or a king. He's not a person of stature. He doesn't have all the trappings that go with royalty. And so then to the first listeners, this would have been really a real kind of a, say what? This is who God has chosen to be the herald of Jesus? This is such a joke. This guy is like, he's like no one. The other piece that's also interesting is that instead of going and addressing these high figures, Tiberius, Pontius Pilate, Herod, and Philip, and even the high priests, God's word came not to these powerful political leaders, but as I said, to John the Baptist. And I think that's an interesting statement for us today, especially as we've themed today's message, "The Kingdom is Yours." That when we talk about the kingdom of God, God does not need the world's structures of power to speak. He speaks to the hearts of those who are willing to listen, no matter their social standing. I think it's a call for us as the people of God today to be ready, to be expectant, to open our hearts to God's call, no matter our circumstances or status. Especially as we move into the rest of this passage that talks about how John the Baptist was called to prepare the way for Jesus. And there is some real application for us today as the people of God, that God did not use, that God is prepared or willing to use people like us, people who are just normal citizens, to speak about and herald the coming of Christ. Now, John's mission is very clear. It's a baptism of repentance and forgiveness of sins. Now, we're not just talking about a ritual, but an invitation to turn away from sin and prepare for God's kingdom. rather than taking on an oppressive political regime, which is what the Jewish people were expecting in their Messiah, God was actually using John the Baptist to call his people to prepare themselves spiritually for his son. Luke then quotes the prophecy from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3 to 5, showing us the deep continuity between the Old Testament and the New. And the prophecy speaks of a voice crying out in the wilderness, preparing the way for the Lord. So what does it mean to prepare the way? Now, as I said before, typically, if there is a king that or a royalty that's going to come and visit another country, they would send somebody ahead, and they would essentially kind of give them the heads up. By the way, King so-and-so is wanting to come and visit your kingdom, so, you know, do what you need to do to prepare for this royal visit. And essentially, this is what would happen. In order to present the, how do I say this? They want to basically put their best foot forward. They want to show the best of their country. Essentially, what would happen is that they would clear all the roads. There were mountains in the way. They would level that mountain so that there'd be a straight path towards the city. Right? That's the whole point. You want to give this guy the best impression of this. You want to impress the king that's coming to visit. So you would clear the path. You would move the mountains. You would make it as smooth and safe a journey as you could. And definitely, I think that's important to know when you think about, I know this sounds really weird, but the history of road construction. You know, we as our modern lives now, we enjoy blacktop pavement driving. This was not so in the ancient times. And they did not have Michelin tires. Okay? These were hard roads, people. And when those hard wheels hit those rocks, you felt it in every bone of your body. You know, it really was a tiring experience. And so to be able to clear all of that really was a big deal. And it really spoke to that visiting king. You see how awesome we are that we're able to prepare this road for you. The imagery in Isaiah is rich. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. In the spiritual sense, valleys represent places of despair or brokenness, and mountains represent pride or self-sufficiency. God is calling us to make room in our hearts, to fill in the emptiness of our sin and pride, so that we can meet Him with humility and repentance. Finally, the passage concludes with a beautiful and powerful promise, and all people will see God's salvation. This is the culmination of John's ministry and the message of the gospel. The arrival of salvation is not just for a select few, but for all people. It's a message of hope for the broken, the lost, and the sinful. In summary, the kingdom of God is here through the birth of Jesus Christ, who is the fulfillment of this prophecy. Furthermore, the kingdom of God is yours and mine. This is great news. This is joyful news. And you guys don't look very joyful right now. This is joyful news that as God has come through in the flesh, through His Son Jesus Christ, that the kingdom of God is here and now is not something that we need to look forward to in the future. It's not just a future reality. It is our present reality. The kingdom of God's values of love, peace, hope, joy, are actually able to be experienced here and now in the body of Christ, in the church. We are essentially experiencing now what the kingdom of God is and will be in eternity. And this is joyful news in our world today where we're feeling stressed, disappointed, discouraged. The church, the body of Christ here, we are the fulfillment. We are the expression of the kingdom of God in our world today. In this particular passage, Luke identifies the kings of the time who were interested really in only one thing, establishing their own kingdom and their own legacy. But we also know of other kings that also are talked about in the Gospels that came to see Jesus. In John chapter 2, we read about the visitors from the east, three wise men or three kings. And I know that in some of our in some other parts of the world, fellow believers actually look forward to Three Kings Day, right? Salam. I think I know in Africa they do celebrate Three Kings Day. And Three Kings Day is the day that basically, again, is the celebration of these three kings who came from afar. And we know that they are men of influence, power, wealth, and wisdom. But instead of focusing on building up their own kingdoms and having others worship them, they came out to seek the true king. And I think that's an interesting statement for us today to think about, that as we think about Christmas and the coming of Jesus and this herald of John the Baptist, who is coming to bring the good news, the joyful news of the establishment of God's kingdom here on earth, how do we then, do we often seek to establish our own kingdoms and perhaps want others to worship us because of our intellect, influence, or privilege? Something to think about. However, I think for us today, an application that comes out of this passage for us as we prepare for Christmas is, what does it mean for us to prepare the way for the Lord as we get excited? And please don't get me wrong, okay? I'm not down on Christmas. I love Christmas. I got married at Christmas. It's an awesome time. But as we prepare for our meals, as we prepare and shop for the best gifts and for our families, and to also engage in our festivities, how are we as Christ followers preparing the way for ourselves, for our family, our friends, our neighbors, in receiving the gift of God's Son, Jesus Christ? And it's really three basic things, I believe. Number one is repentance. John called people to repentance, we're called to examine our hearts, turning away from sin and pride. Are there mountains in our lives that need to be brought low? Are there valleys of despair that need to be filled with the hope of Christ? Humility. The way of the Lord is a way of humility. We must make straight paths in our hearts by removing obstacles that keep us from fully following Christ. And even for others, if there are obstacles that we have created for others in the world who've yet to know our loving Savior, how can we remove these obstacles? Are we willing to humble ourselves and make room for God's work in our lives? And expectancy. We talked about expectancy last Sunday. Well, John's message was also one of expectation. And again, I'm referring to John the Baptist. The Lord is coming, and we must be prepared for him. This doesn't just refer to his second coming, but also to his ongoing presence in their lives. Are we living in anticipation of God's work today? Do we expect him to move in our lives, our church, and our community? As we enter the season of Advent, let us heed the call to prepare the way of the Lord. May we clear the obstacles straighten the paths, and open our hearts to the transformative work of God's grace. Just as John the Baptist proclaimed, all people will see salvation. We prepare the way so that all people will see God's salvation. So let us be a witness to that salvation in our lives and share it with a world in desperate need of hope, joy, peace, and love. Will you join me as I pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that speaks to us today. Just as you called John the Baptist to prepare the way for your coming, we ask that you help us to prepare our hearts for the arrival of Jesus, for the arrival of Christ in our lives. Help us to turn away from sin, to humble ourselves, and to make room for your love and grace. May we live in expectancy, knowing that you are at work in our world, and may we be faithful witnesses of your salvation. In Jesus' name we pray.